All of us have all kinds of requests for God all the time. Sometimes we get them, sometimes we don't get them. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you are. Remember the commercial on TV? But why is it that sometimes God seems to hear us and sometimes he does not? Sometimes he seems to care and sometimes he seems not to. Maybe it has nothing to do with him or with us. Maybe it's what we are asking. Remember the song of Janis Joplin, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz?" Well, she never got one, but she bought a Porsche. This morning in our text, we are going to see different people who ask the Lord different things. Those who ask an easy thing, they did not get it. And the one who asked for a very difficult thing, he got it. How does it work? Today we are going to learn about obtaining our prayer requests. So please turn to our text within Mark chapter 10, verse 32, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 10 has four parts. The first part dealing with marriage and divorce. Second part dealing with money and disappointment. The third one dealing with ministry and difficulties. And the fourth one dealing with misery and deliverance. So far, we've learned about marriage and divorce. And we have learned about money and disappointment. So today, we'll take the last two parts and learn about getting what we ask of God, obtaining our prayer requests. So Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 32, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" So in contrast to the rich man, in verse 17 that we saw last week, who had a terrible selfish attitude, the Lord Jesus was not selfish. He was willing to be betrayed, to be condemned, to be delivered to the Gentiles, verse 33, to be mocked, scourged, spit upon, and crucified, verse 34, for others. He was willing to pay the price for the sins of others, not his own. He did not have any. The rich man, if you remember, was not even willing to pay the price for himself. He would not get rid of his stuff. Jesus had already told the disciples twice of his coming death. However, this is the first mention of it happening in Jerusalem. First mention of the involvement of the Gentiles. The first mention of spitting on him. Matthew adds that the death would be by crucifixion. Jesus had never mentioned those things before. So here, he and the disciples continued their journey towards Jerusalem in verse 32. He led the way, determined to go to the city, knowing that they will kill him there. The disciples followed behind him, and they were afraid. This was a difficult experience for them, not at all what they had expected. Each new announcement of his death only added to their perplexity. Even though for the fourth time Jesus promised that he will rise again, verse 34 here, his disciples did not catch on. They did not understand. And again here, it did not sink in. Not until the actual day of the resurrection. Mark goes on and says in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." We know that it does not take much for people to quickly discard the Bible. The tiniest appearance of a discrepancy does it. Here we have one of those tiniest appearance of a discrepancy. Mark tells us in verse 35 that two guys, James and John, made that request to the Lord. Matthew, when he tells the story, he tells us that it was their mother who made the request. Her name was Salome. She was the wife of Zebedee. It does not make much difference who made the request. It could have been the two sons sent at their mother's instruction. It could have been the mother sent in the place of the two sons because they did not have the guts to go as Jesus themselves. I believe that it was all three of them together approaching the Lord with that request. Now, some commentators say that the mother asked on a different occasion. Not so. Since Matthew was there and Mark was not, he got his information from Peter. So the account of Matthew might be more accurate. Maybe it was the mother who asked, but the two sons were there with her. Peter might still have been harboring resentment towards these two guys. We are told here in verse 41 that all 10 disciples were greatly displeased with these two guys. But either way, it is not really important if it was the mom or the kids who asked. What is important is what they ask. They wanted the best seats in heaven, verse 37. Like so many people today, they did not understand the principle upon which honor and glory will be awarded in the kingdom of God. They thought that it was on a first-come, first-served basis. So they asked first, thinking, let's ask before anyone else claimed those good seats. I'm sure they meant well. The mother was one of the Lord's most faithful followers. She was present at the cross, Matthew 27, 56. She was there early on resurrection morning, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And she might have been a relative of Mary, the Lord's mother. The two sons had been admitted into the innermost circle of the apostle. Those two with Peter were the nearest to the Lord. He always took these three wherever he went. So maybe they thought they could ask that request because of their faithfulness. This is a sad commentary on human nature. We are all like that. We all seek the best for ourselves. Right after mentioning his suffering, his being spit upon, his being crucified, verses 33 and 34, these two guys were thinking more of their own glory, the best seats, rather than thinking about his sufferings. Earlier in chapter 9, verse 31, after Jesus mentioned that he would be killed, what did the disciples do? They disputed among themselves about who was the greatest. Jesus answered frankly in verse 38 that they did not understand what they were asking. They wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted a throne without the altar of sacrifice. They wanted the glory without the suffering that leads to it. They wanted a shortcut when there are no shortcuts. But rather than scolding them for their selfish ambition, the Lord simply asked them two questions. Number one, can you drink the cup that I drink? Number two, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What on earth is he talking about? What is he asking them? Will they get to sit next to him in heaven if they drink a certain cup or if they are baptized in a certain baptism? Not at all. Let's take first, the cup. Just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the Father to remove this cup from him. What cup? The same cup that is meant here, the cup of suffering and death. The Lord had just described it again for the third time in verses 33 and 34. The question was, can you accept the suffering and the death that I am accepting? Then the baptism. It is not a reference to water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word baptism means placed into. When we are baptized into Christ, we are placed into Him. We are told in Romans 6:3. So the question there is, can you be placed where I am going to be placed? Again, referring to death and suffering. Are you willing to endure what I will endure? Both James and John quickly and arrogantly answered that they were able. Verse 39. Both of them expressed their ability to share in his suffering. Their confidence was probably based more on zeal than on knowledge. How did they know what they would face? How did they know they would be able to endure? Jesus confirmed that they would indeed drink of his cup. And we know now from history that James was martyred. And John was persecuted and he was exiled to the island of Patmos in Greece. One died a martyr's death, the other lived a martyr's life. Apparently, they placed John in a large container of boiling oil and they threw him in there and he did not die. Someone said maybe he was a friar. Both of them drank the cup that Jesus drank. Both of them were baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with, but still there is no guarantee where they will sit. Jesus explains it in verse 40 that he could not randomly grant places of honor in the kingdom. The assignment of places was not left to his discretion. Matthew tells us in chapter 20, verse 23, that the places are prepared by God the Father. He has a system by which those positions will be assigned. James and John thought that it was a political matter. Because they were so close to Christ, they had a special claim to places of recognition. But it is not a question of personal favoritism. In the counsel of God, the places on his right hand and on his left hand are not left to Jesus to give. They are for those for whom it was prepared. One thing is for sure. Service and suffering brings a person near to his throne. This means that the best places of honor in the kingdom are not limited to the first century Christian who suffered so much. Some people living today might win those places. If these places now are based on suffering, some people will sit pretty far from Jesus because they are not willing to suffer for him at all. They do not tolerate any type of suffering, not even for God. So they might be sitting in the balcony or on a cloud very far away. Mark continues and he says in verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, the 10 disciples, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So the other 10 guys listening to this conversation, they were displeased. Because the sons of Zebedee and their mother had made such a request. Verse 41. They were probably angry that they themselves wanted the place and they did not make the claim before them. They were mad because they did not ask for it first. This gave the Lord an opportunity to make quite a statement concerning greatness in the kingdom of God. In verse 42. The Gentiles think of greatness in terms of control and rule. How much authority do you have? How many people are under you? The higher the number, the greater they feel. In God's kingdom, it is totally different. Greatness is manifested by service. Verse 43. How many are you serving? Why do we call our worship times service? Sunday service, worship service. Who's being served? Very often, it is service of self. Some come to see their friend or to be seen by their friend. Others come to make business contacts. Others feel it is an obligation to come. But our perspective should be to serve God and to serve others. We come to the Sunday service to serve one another and to receive training so that we can go out and serve wherever we go all week. Whoever seeks greatness must become a servant. And whoever desires to be first must be a slave. Verse 44. What is the difference between the two? Well, a servant is one who provides a temporary service for others. And very often, it comes with pay. A slave is one who provides permanent service for free. It is an inward attitude. I am yours, do with me as you please. The servant might have some restriction. I cannot do on this day, I cannot do there, and have restriction. The slave does not have any restriction. Two totally different positions. The Son of Man is the perfect example of lowly service. He came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole purpose of the incarnation can be summed up in the two words that we see here, serve and give. It is amazing to think that the exalted Lord humbled himself to a manger and to a cross. His greatness was revealed in the depth of his humiliation. How low was he willing to go? He went all the way down. So it must be for us. To become great, to be first, we must humble ourselves and serve others. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. Verse 45. Service is good, but it is not enough. We need more than service. We need salvation from the penalty of sin. That's why Jesus came to give his life. His death satisfied God's demand against sin. The soul that sinned shall surely die, the Bible said. But it was sufficient to put away all the sins of the world with the death of the servant, Jesus. But it is effective only for those who accept him as Lord and Savior. Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? If not, you need to do it today. Then at verse 46, we have now the last part, the fourth part dealing with misery and deliverance. A blind man will also be delivered of his misery. Mark goes on and he tells us in verse 46, then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus crossed the Jordan from Perea and he reached Jericho. Jericho was a beautiful, warm place, and that's the place where many beggars like to hang out. It's like if you're going to be homeless, you might as well be it in Hawaii. It's always nice and beautiful if you're sleeping outside. In those days, they had no welfare. They had no social security. The only thing a person with a handicap could do was begging. Beggars were a common sight, especially in that sunny place. Everyone knew that they had no other way to make it, so they tried as much as they could to help out. As Jesus was leaving the city, verse 46, a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the road, begging. And he cried out to Jesus, have mercy on me. But he used the title, Son of David. Verse 47. Even though he was physically blind, his spiritual vision was very sharp. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the expression son of David means. Here we have another appearance of a discrepancy. Both Mark and Luke say that there was one man. Mark mentions him by name, Bartimaeus. But Matthew, when he tells the story, he says that there were two of them. And people get bent out of shape over such little details. Those who like to find fault with the Bible take this as a contradiction, and they try to discredit the inspiration of the Bible, saying, how can the Holy Spirit make a mistake? There are no mistakes. Neither Mark nor Luke say that there was only one blind man. They simply tell the story of one of them, the name Bartimaeus. And most likely, he was the one doing most of the talking. The one who cried out to Jesus and asked for mercy. That's who they want to talk about. There are no discrepancies. Either way, being unable to see anything and hearing the scuffle